Well, we've asked Brother Jerry Moore and Brother Brad Sweeney to speak to us today about the covenants of Abraham as found in the fourth chapter of Galatians. Brother Jerry is going to speak to us first on the covenant made with Hagar, and when he is finished, we'll ask him to introduce Brother Sweeney. So I'm glad to introduce Brother Jerry Moore. Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Brian. Byron, sorry. I want to bring the love and greetings of the brethren from Milwaukee and also from the Milwaukee Convention that we had a couple weeks ago. They voted to have their love brought. And especially my parents, Bill and Edith Harp, who are living in Cincinnati yet but hope to become members of the Milwaukee class as soon as they can sell their home. So we're looking forward to that. And then also my wife, Debbie, and my children, Armando and Alexandra. They would like to have come, and we thought they were going to come, but there were some changes at work with our vacation policy, and I got offered the opportunity to go to the General Convention. And so we jumped on that and used all my vacation time for that. And so I'm flying in red eyes overnight, and we left them at home because I didn't think they would be able to deal with that too well. When I was asked to speak about Hagar by the brethren here, I thought, what can I say? I've been driving a semi-truck for about a year and a half now. I listened to about seven or eight talks every day in the truck. So I've heard about a dozen talks from different brethren about the covenants. And if you look in the indexes, say, to the reprints and the question book and that sort of thing, you find about 100 references, articles, and comments about the covenants. And being as well versed in these things as we are, I thought, what's there left? What can I say that you haven't already heard or haven't already read? Well, there are two things that have always guided my approach to the scriptures. One is a quote from Einstein, Albert Einstein, which was, I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are details. So every time I look into the scriptures, I want to know God's thoughts. And the other is on a plaque that I saw in a school. And I don't know who wrote it or who said it. But someone suggested it may have been Mark Twain. You can tell an educated man not by what he believes, but why he believes it. So when I approach these things, I try to understand what God was thinking and why we believe the things we believe, why we see them the way we see them. So as I was thinking about this, you're going to get a little different approach to the covenants, perhaps, than you've heard before. And I hope it will be a blessing. When he was alone, Jehovah determined that he wanted a family, what Peter and James refer to in Acts as a people for his name. This was going to be a new creation. And in order to develop this new creation, he created an incubator called Earth. It would be a hostile and very difficult and evil environment in which his new creation must thrive and develop. And in order for them to be successful, he would have to reveal his desire for them and his plans and purposes. Now the question becomes, how do you do that? How do you reveal yourself to these special ones in a special way? One of the methods that the Lord chose was to intervene in the lives of certain ones he would call his friends. And one such friend was Abraham. Now God's dealings with Abraham, and especially with a certain woman named Hagar, would have a most profound and lasting effect on a man named Saul of Tarsus. We first hear of Saul of Tarsus in an encounter that the Jews have with a man named Stephen. It's said that Stephen's wisdom confounded the Jews and his understanding of the law and of the scriptures caused them to call him to them and ask him to give an account of his beliefs. And as you'll remember in Acts, he goes through and he points out how God did visit Abraham and that he started dealing with his children and the nation of Israel, and that Israel's response, for the most part, was to stone those whom he sent and to not abide by their words. This so outraged those who were listening that, as the account tells us, they took him out and stoned him to death. And Saul was there to hear this and to approve of this. Saul must have been pricked deeply by those words of Stephen, "I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the throne of God." And this enraged him to the point that he started persecuting the church. And if you look in some of the translations, it says he resorted to murder and terrorism. Now this was unusual for Saul because he was a student of Gamaliel. And if you remember, when the apostles were taken before the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel advised them that if this movement was of men, it would die out. But if it was of God, don't oppose it. But Saul didn't heed this. His mission became to destroy the followers of Jesus. And he was so successful that he gets letters from the chief scribes and priests and heads off to Damascus. And as we know, he has a vision. He's visited by the glorified Jesus. He describes it as a brightness above that of the noonday sun. And he hears this voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It's interesting to note in his answer, first, as we would expect, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then, notice what he doesn't say in his next answer. He replies, "What would thou have me do?" Now, given the mission that Saul was on, wouldn't you think he would have said, "Jesus, I have sworn and will not rest until I have destroyed your followers and taken care of this heresy of these people and these teachings that undermine all I hold dear." But he didn't. His reply was, "What would you have me do?" To which the Lord replies, "Go into the city and it will be shown unto you." That was easy for the Lord to say. He knew what was coming. But Saul's world had just been turned upside down. And we read in the account that for 3 days he didn't eat, he didn't drink, and I suspect he didn't sleep either. Because now he needed to come to terms with what had he missed. You know, he describes himself as the Pharisee of Pharisees, the great logician, the lawyer, heads above his peers. And yet somehow, somewhere, he had missed something in his teaching. He had missed something in the Scriptures. There was something he hadn't understood. What was it? I don't think he was going to rest until he found it out. And being the man that he was, being the logician he was, I think he went back and looked at everything that he had learned, everything he knew from the Scriptures, and he started at the beginning. Now, what were the facts of the case? God had come to Abraham And as a result of his faithfulness, he had said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. But Abraham was old. And so he thought that he was beyond the ability to give birth to a child. So he says, I'm going to make Eliezer my servant, my heir. And it's interesting, the Lord comes to him and says, no, it will not be Eliezer. It will be one from your issue. One whom you will father. So he waits, and he goes on, and time passes, and there is no heir. So Sarah comes to him, and he says, you know, I have a handmaid. Why not take her as a wife and have her bear the heir? Now, Abraham, I don't know how he reacted to that. I don't know what his thought was when that was suggested. But he must have pondered it. He must have thought about it. He must have wondered if this is what God would want. And there was no intervention from God. He didn't come to him as he had in the case of Eliezer and said, no, it won't be this way. God was silent on the plan, on the proposition. Now, isn't that how it is sometimes with us? You know, we wonder if we should take this course or that course. And the Lord is silent. So we interpret that to mean he must agree. So as you know, Abraham takes Hagar to wife and she conceives. Now once she conceives, she's angry and bitter about this. And I think we can understand that. You know, here she is, she's a servant. She isn't free to do as she wishes, to come and go as she desires. And now she is carrying the child of her master. So she runs away, and she's headed back towards Egypt. And the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, Sarah, where are you going? And she explains, you know, this has happened to me. I'm being persecuted by Sarah. I don't like the situation. I'm leaving. And the angel of the Lord says, go back. For you indeed will bear a son. His name will be Ishmael, and I will make of him a great nation. Now, does that sound like God agrees with the situation or not? He seems to have stamped it with his stamp of approval. So Hagar returns. Now, obviously, she tells them why she returns and the promise that is made. And for years now, all of their hopes and all of their dreams, the fulfillment of this promise, are centered in Ishmael. The child is born, there's a celebration, and he waxes great. Talk about having the position of honor in the household. Talk about being the chosen one, the favored. This is Ishmael. It appears as if everything is going as God had said. And then, when Ishmael is 13, the angel of the Lord comes to them and says, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be a seed that comes through Sarah. What a shock. All of their hopes have been centered in this child for years. And now, they're told, no, this isn't the Lord's arrangement. Now, as you recall in the story, Abraham laughs. He says, I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90. Sarah even denies laughing, but the angel heard her. It says, is anything too great for God? No. It says, I'll return in a year and there will be a child. And there is. Sarah conceives and bears Isaac. Then time passes. There's a great celebration when Isaac is weaned. We don't know how old he was when that occurs. But we know that it tends to be longer or later than what we think of now. Because if you look at the account of Samuel, once Samuel was weaned, he's given to the priest. And his mother says she will never see him again. So he was obviously old enough to take care of himself. So we have these two children growing together. And then one day, Sarah sees Ishmael. In some translations it says teasing. Some translations it says playing. Paul in Galatians says persecuting. I think he caught this detail. Ishmael is persecuting Isaac. And Sarah goes to Abraham and says, send him away. Send him away. And the account says that that was difficult for Abraham because he loved the child. He had been the center of his hopes and his expectations. He says, send him away. And the Lord comes and says, hearken to the voice of your wife. Because the promise is through Isaac, not Ishmael. And so Abraham sends Ishmael and Hagar away. They go into the wilderness. It looks as if Ishmael is going to die. The angel comes to Hagar, shows her water, says, no, just as God said, he's going to be made into this great nation, and they go off on their way. Now, Paul is mulling these things over in his mind. You know, it looked as if Ishmael was the child of promise. It looked as if that was the way the blessing was going to come. It even seemed to have the stamp of God's approval. What had he missed? What was different? I believe we find it in his word and his use of persecution. In the back of his mind, he had been thinking and recalling this discourse of Stephen's, that the Israelites always persecuted those whom God appointed. Now we have, if Ishmael was persecuting Isaac, then perhaps Ishmael represents a class. Perhaps Ishmael is representative of a people. And if those whom he persecuted were representative of a, or if the persecutor is representative of a people, then those whom he persecutes is representative of a people. And suddenly, I think the light went on. Paul saw that the seed which was natural persecuted the seed which was spiritual. If the seed, the Ishmael, persecuted them, and what had God, or what had Jesus asked Saul? Why persecutest thou me? And we know that Jesus was a spirit being at that point. He wasn't subject to the persecution of Paul or anybody else on the earth. And then it opened up to him. And he saw that the Messiah, the seed, was not one but many. That the body had many members, not just one. So what had the purpose been? Why had God stayed silent and let them conceive Ishmael? And then, why had he promised to make of him a great nation? Well, we know that in the beginning of Galatians, Paul brings out the point of the similarities between the heir and the servant. He says, the children, as they grow, they are treated the same. They are both schooled and trained up in the ways of the household until a time appointed by the father. Some translations say, under managers. They learn the things of the household. But what's the problem? What happens when you become of age? When you are no longer the child of the house, but you are the adult of the house. You're either the servant or the heir. So I think that's where he made the connection, that the law would be the schoolmaster. It taught them, but it taught servants. Now what's the problem with servants? We don't have servants generally among ourselves. But think of your employment. can you be loyal to your employer without having any type of special relationship to him? Do you do the job that you do? Do you follow the rules of the workplace? Do you live up to the expectations put upon you because you're an employee? The same with the servant. A servant follows the rules and does what's... But God was looking for something more. He was looking for those who would serve Him in spirit and in truth. And who of us who have children, when they become adult children, and they come to visit us, would say to them, if they told us they were going out to meet with some of their old high school chums, don't forget, you need to be back at 8:30 because that's your curfew. Your bedtime is 9 o'clock. We hope that they will contact us and let us know, out of their consideration and love for us, that they're going to stay out late. They may not be back at all tonight. They'll see us in the morning. It's the same thing between the house of servants and the house of sons. You can abide by the rules of the house and have no particular affection or no particular loyalty to the household. Not so with the son. So I think Paul made these connections and realized that the law was to teach them for an appointed time. But if you'll let me put it this way, eventually they had to grow up. And we have his words about this law being a schoolmaster, but it was about rules. We have his law, his words about love being fulfillment of the law. If you love, if you care, you don't need to be told, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery, don't lie. Have only one God. Those are rules, but we don't live by rules. So, this was no small thing for Paul. This was the setting aside of the law. This was changing his relationship. This was undoing years and years, centuries of tradition. But he did. He was able to see, he was able to realize that the promise would come through Sarah and not through the law and not through the works of the law. What kind of lessons does this have for us? You know, we have that question that constantly hangs over us in the Scriptures. Knowing these things, what manner of persons ought we to be? I think there are three lessons that we gain from Paul's conversion and from God's dealings with Hagar. One, we should consider what we believe and why we believe it. Maybe we've missed some details. Maybe we err in the conclusions we draw. Or maybe we bring expectations to a study that aren't necessarily so. Second, let us not be persecutors. Saul thought he was doing God's will. He thought he was living up to the requirements of the law and what God expected. We can be persecutors just as he was, with our words, with our actions, with evil surmisings. Let's be on our guard that we are not persecutors of the church. And third, let's always remember, blessed are our eyes and our ears, because we see these things. We have been privileged to look into things that the prophets and the angels wanted to see and know. They should impact our lives. They should turn us around just as Saul was. We have been privileged to know God's deepest desires of His heart. What a blessing. And now, Brother Sweeney will speak to us on the Sarah side.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Really appreciated your thoughts, and Lord bless you for them. The Sarah Covenant. We first read of the Sarah Covenant A vital feature needed to fulfill the Abrahamic promise is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 17, and we'll paraphrase to verse 19 and also 21. Genesis 17, 15 to 17, and we'll paraphrase 19 to 21. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. I will establish with Isaac and his descendants after him. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." God informed Abraham that he would bless Sarah, and through the power of his Holy Spirit would make her barren womb fruitful in order to conceive this child of promise. Isaac, who would be Abraham's son and heir according to the promise. We call this the Sarah covenant. We remember that Sarah's name was changed. Sarah means the princess, because this covenant is going to give birth to the royal seed, the Christ, head and body. It is a covenant of grace. It is a covenant of sacrifice. It is a spiritual covenant. This covenant, pictured by a mother, will produce children, a spiritual seed, a divine family, as Brother Jerry alluded to, who will become heirs of the Abrahamic covenant and will bless all the families of the earth, bringing restoration to the human family and to a position of eternal life during the second age of redemption. We know that God also worked a miracle in the womb of Mary to give birth to the actual promised seed, Jesus, who became the heir of the Abrahamic promise. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, that this promised seed is Christ. Jesus was the first genuine spiritual seed, begotten of the Holy Spirit, the first product of fulfilling the Sarah covenant. It was not Jesus' heredity to Abraham, but it was his faith and obedience in his ransom sacrifice that qualified Jesus to be that seed and heir of the Abrahamic covenant. Paul sheds further light to this promised seed in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. Paul reminds the brethren, he reminds us, that it is through faith in Christ you are now sons of God. Those that are baptized into Christ belong to Christ, and then are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In the book of Galatians, Paul is attempting to undo false teachings that were creeping into the early church. We remember that the Judaizers were striving to return the brethren back to that old law covenant. They were rejecting the free grace offered in Christ. So in argument, Paul points the brethren back to a covenant which was made 430 years before the law, and which has priority over the law. In the fourth chapter of Galatians, Paul tells the brethren that this promise is fulfilled through two covenants. They are the Sarah covenant, which is the vital feature to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Not the law, which the church, head and body, the promised seed, is justified, spirit begotten, and developed in this gospel age, and thereby inherit Abraham's promise to bless all the families of the earth. Paul begins the fourth chapter of Galatians through the use of an allegory. Here, Paul is questioning why the Galatians would choose to return to the Jews and their bondage in the law as servants. Brother Jerry commented on that in his service. If they were to leave Christ, they would lose their sonship. They would lose their heirship. They would lose the Holy Spirit, which they had gained through this Abrahamic promise, the Abrahamic covenant. Moving down to verses 21 to 28 in Galatians chapter 4, the Sarah covenant is discussed. Paul gives us the key to proving which covenant brings forth the church class through the use of another allegory. Paul shows that Abraham's wives were types of covenants, referring back to the Genesis account about the story of Abraham and his two wives and his two sons. Ishmael, born of Hagar, Abraham's bondmaid, represents the law covenant. Ishmael was conceived through the normal manner of human reproduction and needed no divine intervention. Isaac, on the other hand, was later born of Sarah, the free woman. Isaac was begotten miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit in the barren womb of Sarah. The miracle was in the womb of Sarah, as was promised by God in the Sarah covenant, the vital feature to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. The Sarah covenant enabled Isaac to be begotten and born in order to receive heirship, son of Abraham, and heir according to the promise. As a child can only have one mother, so the sons of God are only under one covenant, the covenant of grace. This covenant reveals God as the God of promise, which is entirely independent of man and founded upon God's willingness and ability to fulfill it. Therefore, the Sarah covenant needs no efforts of man to reach and accomplish the divine purpose of developing this seed of promise. This promise to Sarah is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Genesis 18, verses 9 to 14. At the time, we remember that Abraham and Sarah were camped at the oaks of Mamre when three angels of the Lord appeared to Abraham with a very important message. And we'll paraphrase these verses to save time. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Then they, the angels, said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'There in the tent.' He said, 'I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent of the door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" The Sarah covenant. In fulfillment to the Sarah covenant type, we know that Isaac was born through a miracle performed in the womb of Sarah by God's Holy Spirit. Jesus, the true promised seed, the antitypical Isaac, also was born in the womb of Mary solely through the miraculous power of God's Holy Spirit. Paul clarifies this in Romans chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. Romans 9, verses 7 to 9. Paul writes, "For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, Nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants, or seed, will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but it is the children of the promise, as regarded as that seed, as those descendants. For this is the word of promise. These are key words here. The word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Paul is alluding back to the Sarah covenant with those key words. The word of promise, that Sarah indeed will have a son. This is the Sarah covenant, a vital feature to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Paul alludes to this again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. We're all familiar with this chapter, the Faith Hall of Fame. Here, Paul speaks again of the Sarah covenant. He writes, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." God promised this to Sarah. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul continues his argument against the Judaizers by speaking of the Sarah covenant in verse 28. Notice that the same words are used. "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise." Sarah's covenant produces the promised seed of Abraham. This is why the Sarah covenant is a vital feature to the Abrahamic covenant. God's promise was made specifically about Sarah, that a miracle would occur in her womb. The word of promise, the Sarah covenant, produced the seed which for so long seemed barren and would become heir to Abraham and his covenant made by God. Christ, the antitypical Isaac, was the first product of this Sarah covenant through this miracle performed in the womb of Mary. Back to Galatians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 24 and 26. Paul again says, allegorically speaking, this is an allegory again, the two women, the two mothers, were symbolic of these two covenants. Hagar represents the law covenant, and Sarah represents the Sarah covenant, the vital feature to the Abrahamic covenant. So Sarah is the mother of us all, the church in Christ, the faith seed, and she represents the heavenly Jerusalem in these verses. This is the exalted Jerusalem, the spiritual phase of the kingdom, the spiritual government which we know will be formed. This heavenly Jerusalem is identified in Revelations as being the bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelation 21. We're all familiar with that scripture. And Paul adds to his argument in verse 27 of Galatians chapter 4 by quoting from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 to 3. These verses are entitled "The Fertility of Zion." "For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband." The woman of Zion is another symbol for the spiritual phase of the kingdom. The barren here is obviously the covenant that Sarah represents. This covenant was for a long time barren. The law covenant, represented in Hagar, God calls the husband, whose husband was God. Remember, God speaks of being the husband of the law covenant. And it seemed like the law had taken the place of the original covenant made by Abraham, and seemingly it produced the seed of blessing that Jerry mentioned in Ishmael. But we know that God rejected it. Imagine, it was 2,077 years from the time that God made his promise to Abraham before the true seed, Christ, was born in order for the Sarah covenant to produce that seed of promise. and then think that it has almost been over 2,000 years for the rest of the body members to be begotten by the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ in consecration and to be born from her faithful unto death to the spirit plane. Isaiah chapter 66 also pictures this Sarah covenant. Once again, we have a picture of a woman also named Zion, the spiritual phase of the kingdom that is giving birth. In Isaiah 66, it writes that, "Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I who gives delivery shut the womb, says your God?" These women in these two scriptures are speaking of the Sarah covenant that is in the process of delivering the promised seed, Christ, and also his body members. As in natural childbirth, the head is delivered before the body. We know that the body follows the head. Just as our head, Jesus, has been delivered in the resurrection, so surely will all the members of his body share with him as they are born and changed from glory to glory, from earthly to heavenly nature. Notice the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. It speaks about the birth of the promised seed, Jesus in Bethlehem. In verse 3, she who is in labor represents the Sarah covenant. Once again, we have a woman in labor. It states the fact that the Jews were willing to persecute the promised seed, as Jerry mentioned in his talk, how Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And Paul saw this. Thus, all under the law were to be given up, cast off, until the Sarah covenant would deliver the entire Isaac class, Christ head and body, the promised seed. We know that God promised that he will bless Israel in due time. And when will this occur? Well, let's turn our Bibles to Romans 11, verses 25 and 26. I think Apostle Paul was referring to these exact scriptures in Micah when he writes about Israel in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Starting in verse 25 of Romans 11. "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery." We're familiar with what this mystery refers to. "Lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel." They'll be in this cast-off condition until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, Israel will be saved when the church is complete. Israel will be saved when the body members are born as the head has already been produced. Continuing in verse 26, "And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion." This promised seed, the deliverer or the mediator, will come from Zion, the spiritual phase of the kingdom. We know that scripture in Micah. "For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will remove all ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Which covenant would this be? Well, when Christ's head and body, the promised seed, is complete, they are going to mediate the world back into covenant relationship with God. When he will then make a new covenant with them, when the mediator steps aside, mankind, we know, will, close to perfection, will go through the little season, and then God says that he will then make a new covenant with Israel. "Because no man will teach his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know him, for the least of the greatest." That kingdom age, those times of restoration, will be that time of teaching. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, we know that Jesus will turn everything back to God. He will deliver the kingdom back to God. And this is when the whole world of mankind will finally be back in direct covenant relationship with their God as Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. When I think of this childbirth, I also think of what Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. Remember, he likened that the change from the gospel age to the millennial age, like the birth of a woman, and that the birth pangs would get more closer together and more severe as the time of trouble gets closer and closer. And can we not link that with the birth of the body members? As the labor increases, as the birth gets closer to the final delivery. And we think this is what Paul was also speaking of in Hebrews 11, verses 25 and 26. And Brother Len mentioned that in his talk about Psalms 46, that there's going to be a great time of trouble, which I think Brother Tim mentioned is the ripe time. The ripe time for Israel to be saved will be the birth of that promised seed, which will then begin to fulfill Abraham's promise, blessing all the families of the earth. And notice Revelation 10, verse 7. Revelations came up earlier, and there's an interesting verse in Revelation 10, verse 7. It says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel..." Is it possible that this links with the seven plagues, the seventh plague, which we heard about earlier? "When he is about to sound," it says, "then the mystery of God is finished." The church is complete. The great mystery. The birth of the promised seed has taken place, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. We know that's the old story. These covenants we've been talking about, I love that hymn, the old story, and that's what we have been talking about this afternoon. Continuing on in Paul's lessons in Galatians chapter 4, let's look at verse 28. Paul is identifying the church, the brethren, all of you seated here today, as the antitypical Isaac class. The church is the child of promise. Christ is our head, which have been begotten through this Sarah covenant, this promise that God made. This is a vital feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Just as God promised Father Abraham a child through Sarah, so in antitype, Christ and the church are begotten through this promise to Sarah. It is the original promise to Abraham that God would, by his Spirit alone, permit Sarah's womb to bring forth Isaac after the flesh. And it is the same covenant that brings forth the antitypical Isaac, the spiritual child of promise. Christ, through his Spirit in the womb of Mary, first was Christ in the womb of Mary through a miracle. And in this gospel age, his Holy Spirit would then beget members of Christ's body, sons of God, his bride, his divine family, the church, the faith seed. By the grace of God, the Sarah covenant promised a seed which would become heir of the Abrahamic covenant. By the grace of God, the Abrahamic covenant promises heirship for the promised seed produced by the Sarah covenant. In verse 29, Paul says, speaking of Isaac, a type of Christ's head and body, that he was born of the Spirit. Paul refers to the church here as those born after the Spirit, meaning that the church is produced by the promise of the Sarah covenant, a vital feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul again speaks of this Holy Spirit of promise. He writes, "In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or a down payment of your future inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The promise of the Holy Spirit, just like justification by faith, comes to us through these promises which God made to Sarah and the original Abrahamic covenant, according to Paul. It was the Spirit of God that miraculously produced Isaac, and it is the Spirit of God that miraculously produced the man Christ Jesus, the promised seed. It resulted in His Spirit begettal. Likewise are the promised seed the body members begotten of this Holy Spirit through the word of truth, through the promises of God. Sarah is our mother, as God is our father, represented in the allegory by Abraham himself, even as Abraham pictured God in the offering up of his son Isaac. What a beautiful consistency here in this picture Paul is writing for the Galatians and ourselves at this end of the gospel age. The law produced the Jews who followed fleshly ordinances and attempted in the flesh to please God. In Moses, they were servants with no heirship in the promises. In contrast, the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant is based on faith, produces those who are justified by faith, begotten by the Holy Spirit, to serve God in spirit and truth, through faith and in pure intentions of the heart, in consecration, in following their head. Now in verse 31 of Galatians chapter 4, Paul concludes his allegory, lesson of Hagar and Sarah. He writes, "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Yes, Sarah is our mother. As stated in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, that we are not under law, but under grace." We know in due time the women of Zion, typified by Sarah, will have travailed and delivered the complete body of the promised seed. At this time, the Sarah covenant will die. It will finish its course when the last member of Christ's body, the great mystery, has been delivered, faithful unto death. In Scripture, we see chronologically that it was after the death of Sarah that Isaac marries a beautiful bride, Rebekah. Afterward, after the wedding, Abraham took another wife, Keturah, who we feel pictures the new covenant. I think Sarah was a beautiful woman because the Sarah covenant is a beautiful covenant. In the present gospel age, this covenant is developing beautiful characters in the Spirit-begotten sons of God, the footstep followers of Jesus, as they grow in the graces and the fruits of the Spirit, conforming their hearts and their character likeness into that of our beautiful head, Jesus our Lord. The Sarah covenant will produce the seed, a beautiful bride, which will be heirs of the Abrahamic covenant. Psalms chapter 45 pictures this beautiful bride, the church, the Jerusalem that is above. She is now royalty. Jehovah's daughter will marry King Jesus. Notice that there are beautiful maidens here. This would be the great company. This beautiful couple will begin to have beautiful children. And we know that it will be the ancient worthies will be the first products of this union of Christ and His bride in the better resurrection. They will also achieve a royal position as mouthpieces in the earthly phase of the kingdom. And as Paul already showed us, Sarah will be one of those beautiful ancient worthies. Next, mankind will then be brought back to perfection in that millennial age. and brought up from the graves. And they too will be conformed. They will be taught. They will be mediated to perfect their characters into the beautiful likeness and image of God, whom mankind was created. In summary, the Sarah covenant is a spiritual covenant. It is a covenant of grace and sacrifice superior to the law covenant pictured in Hagar. The Sarah covenant is the vital feature of the Abrahamic covenant because by the grace of God, his word of promise to her, the Sarah covenant will produce the promised seed, which will then gain heirship to the Abrahamic promise and by the grace of God allow them to bless all the families of the earth. By the grace of God, the Abrahamic covenant promised heirship for this promised seed. Sarah, Abraham's only wife, is the mother of that covenant. It is an oath-bound covenant by God. God's promise was filled through Sarah's womb, which was barren. Only God's Holy Spirit could produce the promised miracle child. It produced the child of promise, Isaac, heir of Abraham. Jesus was the first product of God's word of promise, the Sarah covenant. It was through his spirit in the womb of Mary that brought our head. Jesus was that one seed and heir according to the promise made to Abraham. And by the grace of God, we are counted as a part of that seed through faith in him. We are justified by faith in Christ and become spirit-begotten sons of God through the workings of his Holy Spirit alone. We become members of the promised seed, the one promised seed, and heirs according to the promise as members of Christ's body through consecration and the willingness to be baptized into his death and to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, being obedient and submissive to God. Just as Isaac and Jesus, the seeds of promise, were submissive when they were presented on the altar of sacrifice. Can we imagine that Isaac was only about 20 years of age? He easily could have out-muscled Abraham and escaped when he saw that his father was going to sacrifice him. We know that Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to spare his life, but they were submissive to the will of the Father. And that is a great lesson for us, who are products also of this Sarah covenant. There's an interesting scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, where Peter also alludes to Sarah. Notice these words. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Notice verse 6. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children. Once again, we have this promise reiterated. We become her children. We are products of that covenant made with Sarah. If you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. So as Brother Jerry alluded to, there are lessons here in these covenants. We are told that we have to develop our characters. We also must be submissive to the will of God. We then are children of Sarah. We are of this promised seed, promised by the Heavenly Father himself. We know that God sealed the everlasting covenant with the blood of his only begotten Son on the altar of sacrifice. Likewise, by the grace of God, his members are also included to be a part of this great sin offering in this gospel age, not through any merit of our own, but solely through the merit of our head. Therefore, as the convention theme hymns, text states, that this means that we should always strive to seek first the kingdom of God, for we are striving to be of that seed of promise in Zion, the spiritual phase of the kingdom. The Sarah covenant is a beautiful covenant, which is solely the work of God's will and efforts, not of man. Any hope of inheriting the blessings of Abraham rests exclusively upon the grace bestowed upon us by God. This is the means by which we are gathered here today. We are still in the gospel age. Now is the acceptable time. You have been begotten by the Holy Spirit of God because you understand these deep things. By His grace, He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And Paul reminds us that the world still waits for the revealing. The world still waits for the birth of the Spirit-begotten sons of God. For we know that the mothers of Zion are still travailing. The birth pangs are getting closer. It's getting more severe, as Brother Len pointed out to us. This seed will be heirs of the Abrahamic covenant. So, in closing, we can just summarize that this old, old story, the Abrahamic covenant, is like an umbrella. It is the key covenant for not only the world of mankind, but also his children. For we know that the Hagar covenant, the law covenant, as Brother Jerry mentioned, it was a schoolmaster. We know that it protected that seed through those years of barrenness. And we also know that it showed that a perfect man could keep a perfect law, even in imperfect conditions, which our Lord proved could be done. And he won, through his unforfeited sacrifice, the rights of life to that covenant. He then uses the value of that life in the Sarah covenant, which produces the seed of promise, Christ head and body, mediators in the kingdom. And then we know that the new covenant, which will be mediated by Christ head and body, the seed of promise, will ultimately fulfill that promise made to Abraham. All the families of the earth will be blessed when mankind was once again in covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father. Direct personal communication with the Father, just as Adam had and lost in the Garden of Eden. We'll close with one scripture to increase our faith in these promises made to Abraham and Sarah. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16, and we will close with this scripture. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16, and we will read the following verses. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. The promise is obtained through the Sarah covenant, which produced the seed which would become the heir. Continuing on in Paul's scriptures. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise, he's speaking to you, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed by an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. That hope is through these covenants. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. He is the head. The body members are still following. Having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We know that the mediators of the new covenant will be a better priesthood too, Paul alludes to in earlier lessons. It was based on better sacrifices, a better priesthood, and it is a better covenant. So may these words of Paul encourage us to continue on, to increase our faith, and help us all to be faithful to that covenant of sacrifice which we have made with him. All praise and glory to the Heavenly Father who has opened our eyes to these wonderful blessings and has revealed to us the meaning of the old, old story. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.